We turn in God's holy word to Genesis chapter 4. Some of the catechism students looked at this passage a few weeks ago in catechism class, which gave me the idea to preach it as a preparatory sermon this afternoon. Genesis 4, we read the first 15 verses, and the text is Hebrews 11, verse 4. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a vagabond, a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. It will be profitable to keep the scriptures open to Genesis 4 this afternoon. The text is Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage before us this afternoon is a highly appropriate passage to consider as we prepare coming to the Lord's Supper next week. In a very real way, the main purpose of the passage is that it might instruct us and encourage us to walk by faith so that we might come to the Lord's Supper and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The main question that the passage presents before us is this: How shall we approach God? The thrice holy God, who dwells in a light unto which no man can approach, how shall we approach Him? More to the point, how shall we approach the Lord's Supper table next week, Sunday morning? What offering, what sacrifice shall we bring in our hands as we gather before the Lord next week? As we prepare for coming to the Lord's Supper, as we examine ourselves in this coming week, in what must our confidence and trust be? That's the main question the passage presents to us. And the answer is this: we must follow the example of faithful Abel. Abel, who didn't trust in his own works. Abel, who didn't trust in the things that he could see with his eyes, but who by faith looked ahead to the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross, and who approached God already 4,000 years before Christ would come. He approached God clinging to the blood that Jesus would offer on the sacrifice on his behalf, on the cross on his behalf. We must prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's Supper in that same way, looking to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, it will be emphasized to us once again that His perfect sacrifice was indeed offered for us in our place. So that the result is this: we come to the Lord's Supper exercising faith, and we leave the Lord's Supper having that same faith strengthened and confirmed. We take as our theme Abel's more excellent sacrifice. And we look at three things. First, we look at Abel's better sacrifice. Second, Abel's better testimony. And then third, Abel still speaking today. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Before we look at those sacrifices, it will be helpful for us to look at the two men who make their sacrifices. Cain and Abel were both sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was the firstborn, and Abel was the younger. It is suggested by some that Cain and Abel were not just brothers, but that they were twin brothers. And that conjecture, it's not stated for us, but that conjecture is based on the fact that when you read Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2, it does not state that after Cain was born, Adam knew Eve his wife once again, and that she conceived once again. But when you read verses 1 and 2 together, it sounds as if Adam knew Eve, and she conceived, and she bare Cain, and then she bare again right away, perhaps, and bare his brother Abel. Of this, the Bible does not explicitly tell us. Whatever the case may have been, it is indeed true that Cain and Abel did have a good deal in common. They both had the same covenant parents, they both grew up in the same covenant home, and they both received the same covenant education. Now, when we think about the covenant education that Cain and Abel received, we sometimes think that there wasn't very much for these two boys to learn, to be taught. After all, they had no Bible like we do. But we shouldn't underestimate how much Cain and Abel could learn and how much Adam and Eve would have taught them. Adam and Eve had plenty of instruction to give Cain and Abel. Just think of everything that Adam and Eve could have taught them about what life was like in the Garden of Eden. Perhaps where they were living, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and their other children could even see the Garden of Eden and the cherubim who were protecting the way to the garden. And then think about this. Adam and Eve went through an experience that no one else in history has ever gone through. They went through the whole experience of having the image of God and walking in true righteousness, holiness, and true knowledge of God. And then they lost that image of God. Just imagine what Adam and Eve could have told Cain and Abel about what life had been like bearing the image of God perfectly. From mere memory, Adam and Eve could have taught Cain and Abel things that no other parents could have taught or can teach their children. Teaching them about perfect holiness and righteousness. Teaching them about total depravity in the way that We simply don't appreciate it. About the hope of being delivered from sin, being restored once again to the image of God. Besides this, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel received direct revelation from God himself. That's clear in the passage we read. After Cain murders Abel, God comes to Cain and speaks to him. Who knows how frequently God did this? He did this with Adam and Eve in the garden. He also does it with Enoch. He walks with Enoch. He also does it with Noah, telling him to build the ark. How much did God speak to Cain and Abel as they were growing up? Besides this, even from what we have in Scripture, it's clear that there were fundamental truths of the gospel that Cain and Abel would have been taught. Genesis 3, verse 15, they would have known very well. In Genesis 3, verse 15, in the hearing of Adam and Eve, God speaks to Satan, and God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." From that verse alone, Cain and Abel would have been taught about the two seeds that would come forth out of the human race. And they would have been taught about the enmity, the hatred that would exist between these two seeds. There would be the antithesis, where the seed of the woman would love God and serve God and stand for God's cause in the world and hate sin and condemn sin. And there would be the seed of the serpent that would hate God, that would hate God's people, that would hate the seed of the woman, and that would strike out at the seed of the woman to destroy her. These two seeds would be of two different minds. Upon the seed of the woman, God's blessing would rest, and upon the seed of the serpent, God's curse would rest. From Genesis 3:15, Cain and Abel would know what the history of the earth would look like. From this verse 2, Cain and Abel would have been taught about the ultimate outcome of these two seeds. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman would have the victory over the seed of the serpent, ultimately through Jesus' death on the cross. In addition to Genesis 3:15, there is Genesis 3 verse 21, where we have the account of God making garments of skin for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. In Genesis 3 verse 21, we read, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." And from that event, Adam and Eve would have learned and understood and would have taught their children that the punishment for sin is death, and that the only way to escape the punishment of sin, the only way to have one's guilt and one's shame covered up, is through the shedding of blood. And only if one makes satisfaction for sin, either by himself or through another, through the suffering of death. The animals from which the animal skins were made were put to death. We might say innocent animals were put to death so that Adam and Eve could have their shame covered in the sight of God. All this was teaching them that God would take care of their guilt and shame by having another suffer the death they deserved. And from these things, especially Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:21, among the myriad of other things that they must have known, it becomes very clear that Cain and Abel knew full well what the gospel was. They knew that although mankind had fallen into sin, God would provide salvation for his people through the shed blood of the one who would die on their behalf. And Cain and Abel would have known that they were called to put their trust in that substitute and look to him alone as their hope and salvation. From all these things, we can understand why in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel were making sacrifices to God. Cain and Abel both knew God. They both knew that God was to be worshipped. They both knew that God was worthy of their best gifts. They were raised in a covenant home where their parents had emphasized and shown them by example that they were to worship God. Adam and Eve no doubt taught Cain and Abel how they should worship God and offer sacrifices and gifts unto the Lord. Cain and Abel were both religious. They both observed an outward form of worshiping God. We could say they were both outward members of the church. We could even say they both would have gone to church twice on Sunday. But this is where we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and the difference that existed between Cain and Abel. What needs to be emphasized is this. Both Cain and Abel knew that the only way God could receive their worship and receive them was through the sacrifice that would take away sin. They both knew they needed a covering for sin. They both knew that the punishment for sin was death. So they both knew that they needed to bring a bloody sacrifice unto the Lord. They needed the sacrifice that involved the shedding of blood and death. To me, that is very helpful to emphasize. Because I remember when I was a child, this whole passage was a little confusing to me as a child. And the part that I didn't understand was this. Why should Abel's sacrifice be acceptable unto God and not Cain's? After all, Abel's a shepherd. What else is Abel going to bring to the Lord but a sheep out of his flock? That's what he had. And what else is Cain but a farmer? So what else is Cain going to bring to the Lord except the crops out of his field? Did God have respect unto Abel's sacrifice and not unto Cain's simply because God liked animal sacrifices and not the sacrifices of the bounties of the field? Did it just so happen that Abel had fallen into the right occupation and Cain did not? Did shepherds have an inherent spiritual advantage over crop farmers? And to me as a child, that seemed a little unfair. After all, if Cain was really offering his crops unto the Lord with a true faith and out of a true love for God, shouldn't God be pleased with that sacrifice? Well, what we need to see is that Cain was not offering his crops unto the Lord out of a true love. Children, don't think that when Cain offered his crops to the Lord, that Cain really loved the Lord and wanted to worship the Lord. And children, don't think that when Abel offered a lamb unto the Lord, that Abel just happened to pick something random, to pick something close at hand that he could easily offer the Lord. No, the difference here is that Abel loved the Lord and Cain did not. That's the fundamental difference between these two men. And what we need to see is that when Cain chooses to offer the crops out of his field, and when Abel deliberately chooses to offer a lamb out of his flock, it wasn't simply because the one was a farmer and the other was a shepherd. Rather, Cain offered the crops out of the field, and Abel offered a lamb, exactly because these two different sacrifices represented the attitude within each man's heart. Abel offered a lamb unto the Lord because Abel knew himself to be a sinner. He offered a lamb unto God because he knew he needed that substitute. He needed one to bear the punishment for sin he deserved. And he knew that the punishment for sin is death. And he, as a sinner, somehow, whether by himself or by another, needs to make satisfaction for that sin. That's what his lamb represented. It was a substitute. By slaying the lamb on the altar and shedding all that blood, Abel was confessing that he deserved to be slain by the wrath of God for his great and heinous sins. But Cain was different. Cain offered the crops of the field exactly because Cain didn't view himself that way. He viewed himself not as a sinner who deserves the punishment of death, but he viewed himself as a rather good man with strength and ability, with all kinds of good works that he produces of himself to present before God as an acceptable sacrifice. Cain must have picked out the very best of his carrots and the very best of his onion and tomatoes and leek and said, "Here, God, look at what my hands have produced. By my own sweat and toil, all on my own, I can present to you something you should be happy with." That was Cain's attitude. When Cain took of the crops of the field, what Cain was doing was this. He was denying his need for Jesus Christ. He was denying that he was a sinner who deserved to die. He was denying his need for a substitute. He was self-righteous. He was righteous in and of himself. Perfect in and of himself. And really, his act was an act of gross and offensive rebellion. Because he knew better. He knew he needed the shedding of blood, but he refused to confess his sin and humble himself before the Lord. Oh yes, he knew he needed to worship God. God is God after all. He knew God was worthy of worship. He was raised in a believing home. But he couldn't even bring himself to worship God as God commanded. He refused to acknowledge his need for a Savior. He refused to put his trust in the promises of God to provide that Savior. The point we need to emphasize is this. If Cain had been a child of God and assumed the right attitude, he would never have come with the fruit of the ground. He would have made sure, one way or another, that when he approached God, he brought a bloody sacrifice upon the altar. Ahab, on the other hand, intentionally picked out a lamb from his flock because he knew this is exactly what God needed. This is what God required, what he needed. He was a sinner. God was a holy God. The wages of sin is death. And Abel knew that of himself he was completely unworthy to approach God. For his sin, he deserved to die. And only on the basis of the bloody sacrifice could he be received of God. That's how Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. Because even in the sacrifice itself, there was a spiritual truth being confessed as Abel made his sacrifice. And this is also where Hebrews 11 verse 4 emphasizes that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God. Now when it says more excellent sacrifice, it doesn't mean that Cain's sacrifice was somewhat excellent. No, but it's emphasizing that Abel's sacrifice was exactly the good sacrifice. When Abel offered a lamb unto God, Abel didn't think that it was the lamb itself that took away his sin. He understood that that lamb was only a picture of the seed of the woman who was yet to come, who would be slain in his place. By offering the lamb, Abel was communicating that he trusted in the mercy of God and that he trusted that God would bring forth the promised lamb that would take away Abel's sin. The words by faith emphasize that. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 starts out explaining that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is having confidence of things that are hoped for. I haven't seen them yet. Faith is the assurance of things that haven't been seen yet with the physical eye. And Abel hadn't seen Jesus yet with his physical eye, but Abel believed. He has hope in Jesus. So his trust is not in himself or his good works, but his faith is clinging to the seed of the woman who would be slain in his place. And the lamb was a picture of the Lamb of God. Just like all Old Testament saints, Abel believed in Jesus Christ. He offered that lamb to express the fact that he was looking for Christ to come. That's how Abel approached the Lord. The question that comes before us this afternoon is this: how do we approach the Lord. Do you, do I, approach the Lord the same way that Cain approached the Lord? So that we have the attitude, God should be happy with whatever I offer Him, because what I offer Him is good? Or do we approach God in the same way that Abel did? In deep humility, confessing our sin and our unworthiness of coming before His face, confessing that we deserve death for all our sin, and then coming to Him clinging by faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross in our place. If I may use this language, what is the sacrifice you bring before the Lord? What is the sacrifice you cling to as the ground on which you can approach God? The sacrifice of good works, or the sacrifice of Jesus' blood once offered on the cross? What Abel did all the way back in Genesis 4 is what we need to do. This is how all of Scriptures point us to Christ. We understand we don't need to make a new sacrifice, but we need to embrace by that true and living faith the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And when we come to the Lord's Supper next week, and when we examine ourselves in this coming week, this is what we must do. We must have Christ's sacrifice as our own. And this is what we must do as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. This is what we must do next week in the administration of the Lord's Supper. We must humbly approach God, clinging to Jesus alone as our substitute and our righteousness before God. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then, as we keep reading in Hebrews 11, verse 4, we read, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. I hope, because we've looked at justification by faith alone in the last few weeks, all of this is coming before our minds very clearly. Abel offered a better sacrifice, and he received a better testimony. What is this better testimony? What is this good report he received? The testimony was, God said to Abel, Abel, you are forgiven. I forgive your sins, and you are pleasing and acceptable in my sight. I justify you. You are righteous in my eyes. That's the testimony he received. How did he receive that testimony? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly how he received that testimony. Some even imagine that the smoke from Abel's sacrifice ascended up to God and the smoke from Cain's blew away. Or maybe that God even sent fire from heaven to consume Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Now, the Bible, of course, doesn't tell us that. Maybe God spoke directly to Abel, telling him with God's own very words, Abel, your sacrifice is well-pleasing unto me. Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5 says this much, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. At the very least, what that communicates to us is that God received Abel's sacrifice, but he did not receive Cain's sacrifice. Cain did not receive a good testimony. Rather, Cain received the exact opposite. God told Cain that his sacrifice was offensive to him. His sacrifice was wicked and an abomination in God's eyes. In Genesis 4, we read about this. Verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You can imagine how his pride was wounded and smitten. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And that might be somewhat unclear language in the King James, what God is saying is this. Cain, if your offering is a holy and good offering, it will be accepted. And Cain, if you don't do well, sin is lying behind the door, ready for you to open the door so that sin as a lion can pounce on you and devour you. And Cain, what you need to do is rule over sin. You need to master sin and be sin's master. And when God spoke these words to Cain, what God was doing was this. He was exposing Cain for the hypocrite that he was. He was saying, Cain, you don't love me. You're simply going through the outward motions of worship. And you are afraid of the punishment your sins deserve. But all your sacrifice and all your worship is hypocrisy. You can't even bring yourself to offer the appropriate sacrifice, even in its external form. I instructed you to offer me a lamb, and you offer me works. Sinful works. And then, as I said, God warns Cain and says, Cain, if you don't do well, sin is ready to jump on you and destroy you. I warn you, Cain, your calling is to put sin away. And then how does Cain respond to that? Instead of listening to God's warning, what Cain does is this. In his fury, he goes to his brother Abel and talks to his brother Abel. Perhaps he needs to vent to Abel about how God has just treated him and spoken to him. And what must Abel have done? Abel must have taken God's side and said to Cain, Cain, God is right. You have acted wickedly. Abel must have urged his brother to repent and to come to God in the way of an acceptable sacrifice and believe in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. But congregation, maybe you know, if there's one thing that riles a self-righteous religious hypocrite, it's the reproof and godly witness of a true child of God. And so Cain's anger is provoked even more. And what do we read? In verse 8 we read, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. In cold blood, it must have been with his bare hands, or maybe with a farming implement, who knows, Cain rose up and killed Abel. And Abel became the first martyr. And with this event, we see clear witness of the antithesis and the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, showing itself in very practical ways. Cain, the seed of the serpent, killing Abel, the seed of the woman. And Cain killed Abel because Abel was a believer who witnessed against him. Cain did not receive a good testimony, but Abel did obtain witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. The sacrifice Abel brought was pleasing in God's eyes, and it was pleasing in God's eyes exactly because Abel's focus went beyond that sacrifice on the altar to the lamb who would die on the cross. And God said to Abel, Abel, because of the sacrifice of my only begotten Son, the sacrifice he will make, and because of the covering for sin that I will make for you through that lamb, my lamb, all your sins are forgiven, and you are pleasing in my sight. And Abel experienced that word from God through faith. And not only did Abel receive that testimony in his life, and that must have also been what encouraged him to speak with boldness towards his brother, but also as he passed through death and entered heavenly glory. Upon his death, Abel appeared in heaven, the first man to enter the realm of heavenly glory. And when he appeared in glory, Abel too received witness that he was acceptable in God's sight on the basis of the blood of the Lamb which was yet to be shed. This is the witness we receive too, as we by faith lay hold on the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves before God. We confess before God that we deserve to be put to death for our sin. And then we look to the Lamb. Even at the Lord's Supper, we lift our heads up on high to where Christ is at the right hand of God. And we don't pay so much attention to the bread and the wine, but even the bread and the wine in the sense, well, they do, direct our attention to Jesus' body and His shed blood. And we look by faith to the Lamb God has provided, our substitute. And as we lay hold on Him, God speaks to us and says, "You are acceptable in my sight. You are righteous." That's also the word we must hear this week as we examine ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper. Examining ourselves whether we are walking in the faith, walking with the faith also of our brother Abel. God says to us as we walk by faith, for the sake of Christ, your sins are forgiven and you have a right to the Lord's Supper. A worthy partaker you shall be of Christ's body and blood. And then when we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord will strengthen our faith and give us further testimony that we are righteous in Christ. And that's exactly the purpose of the Lord's Supper. That's exactly also why God must have instructed Adam and Eve, and why they also must have instructed their children to bring that bloody sacrifice. Because God delights to tell His people their sins are forgiven them through the shed blood of the Lamb. You are righteous and acceptable in His sight on the basis of Jesus Christ, shed blood and perfect holy life. Well, not only did Abel offer a better sacrifice, not only did he receive a better testimony, but we read in the passage that Abel still speaks today. At the end of Hebrews 11, verse 4, we read, "And by it he being dead yet speaketh." What does that mean? That Abel still speaks today. Well, I think there are two ways in which we can understand those words. First, Abel speaks still today in the same way that his voice was heard after his death already in Genesis chapter 4. When his voice was crying unto God for vengeance. In Genesis 4 verse 10, God says to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Abel was speaking already then. And that was a cry for vengeance. It's like the cry of the martyrs in Revelation 6 verse 10, where those martyrs are crying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" It's a cry that still speaks today. The voice of the martyrs and their blood crying out to God, "How long?" That's also why Jesus Christ comes quickly. But second, and closely connected, Abel still speaks today in the fact that he is presented to us as a hero of faith. He speaks today in the fact that the faith he had in the promised Lamb is the faith that we as God's people still need to exercise today. Abel speaks today in the fact that the way he lived by faith, trusting in that mother promise, needs to be taken as our example. Abel still speaks today in the sense that you and I have something to learn from Abel. This was true in a very particular and pointed way to the Hebrew Christians, to whom the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing. He's writing to Hebrew Christians who were being tempted and pressured to turn from their Christian faith back to Judaism. They were being tempted to turn away from believing in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus offered on the cross. and turn once again to the temple in Jerusalem and put their faith in the lambs and the bullocks being offered on the altar at the temple. And they were being tempted to turn to those animal sacrifices and turn away from the faith precisely because they were being so heavily persecuted by their own brothers and sisters and family members. And the writer to the Hebrews says, my brothers and sisters, look at Abel. He had faith in Jesus Christ right from the dawn of history. By faith he offered up a lamb, not because he trusted in the animal sacrifice. By faith he already had his eyes on Jesus Christ. And not only that, but look at how Abel suffered and how he was persecuted by his own brother, even to the point of death. Take his faith as an example for your own faith in the midst of your persecution. Do not draw back unto perdition. That's what he says at the end of chapter 10. Do not draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of your soul. Hold fast to the sacrifice of Christ. In Christ alone and His atoning death can we approach God. In Christ alone our hope and faith must be placed. In Christ alone will you receive witness, God speaking to your soul, that your sins are forgiven and you are righteous. The animal sacrifices at the temple, if you turn to them, that might relieve you of persecution. But that will not take away the burden of your sin. Like Abel, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. If at the very dawn of history, Abel could live by faith alone, then shall not we, who have the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures, and then even additionally, who have them fulfilled in Jesus, who came in our flesh and blood, and who's fulfilled all the types and shadows, shall not we follow faithful Abel's example and live by faith alone? Abel's voice cries out, do not draw back. You are persecuted. I was too, by my own brother, even to the point of death, when I had even another 800 years to live and my life was cut very short. I was persecuted too, but the reward I enjoyed and the reward my soul enjoys in glory is infinitely worth the suffering. Look unto the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before. And just as the writer to the Hebrews says that, so also that is what we hear this afternoon. Beloved, just as faithful Abel spoke unto the persecuted Christians in the days of the early New Testament church, so Abel and God's Word and Jesus Christ speaks to us today. And Abel says to us, humble yourself before the Lord. Acknowledge your sin. Repent. Confess your unworthiness. Put away those good works as part of your basis, or the basis of your righteous standing before God. And confess rather that instead of a lamb being burnt up on the altar, your own body and soul should be burnt up in everlasting hell. And then confessing all of that, place your faith in the lamb that God has provided, the lamb himself who was roasted on the cross. And then know this, that he who justifies the ungodly will also justify you through faith, giving you a good witness, testifying of the blood of Jesus Christ offered for all your sins. Beloved, come to the Lord's Supper that way. Come in humility. Come in confidence. Come in the name of Jesus Christ. Approach the Lord your God with these words every day again. Nothing in my hands I cling. simply, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And as humbling as that confession is, you will receive the witness that God gave Abel. The witness that for Christ's sake, and Christ's sake alone, you are righteous, your sins are forgiven, and you are a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper and of God's friendship and fellowship, his love and care, even all your days. Amen.